Luke chapter 18. I want for us to use this by way of introduction as we consider again the next question, how can I go to heaven, as we saw last Wednesday night. Is there a hell? As we understand through the scriptures, we understand that there is a literal place of torment forever and ever. As I said this morning here, probably the most important question that somebody must answer correctly is the question, how can I go to heaven? And as I said, I believe many Baptists are getting the wrong answer to that question. We'll talk about that here this evening. So notice here, Luke 18. As people answer the question, how can I go to heaven? One of the answers that somebody will give is, be religious. Be religious. Notice it says in Luke 18, verses 18 through 21, it says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's exactly what people will often ask, what should I do? It's always something they want to do to have eternal life. You know, that seems too easy just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Now that sounds like Jesus is saying, keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. I don't believe so, because you notice here it says in verse 21, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've kept all these Ten Commandments, but there's still something lacking in my life. There's still something missing. Lord, what is it? Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I believe Jesus Christ was getting to the God that was in his life, that was standing in the way of the God of heaven. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now there are many who will say, I must do good deeds, I must do good things in order to be saved. Well, the question I always ask them is, how do you know if you've done enough? As you get to the end of your life, you get to the point of death, how do you know if you've done enough good deeds to get you into heaven? Keeping the Ten Commandments. One of the things I will often ask somebody is, well, I guess you keep the Ten Commandments. Can you name them for me? You might be able to come up with the three or four that they remember the most. Well, if you can't even remember them, how are you going to be saved by them? Keeping the Ten Commandments. Be a good person, all those things. Notice again, here's a good man, and yet he knew there was something missing in his life. Being religious. In reality, it's not stuff that I do, but something that is already done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key in salvation. A second answer someone might give is believe in a supernatural being, or believe in a God. Notice with me, James chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. Some will answer the question, how can I go to heaven, by saying you must believe in a God, or believe in God. I want you to consider believing in God is different than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here it says, James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? Often the devils would ask Jesus. Now, you think about this, every once in a while I see in the paper, by the way, we didn't get our paper this last week, did we? I just thought about that. Just kind of came back to mind. It's like, oh yeah, I didn't see this ad this last week. But anyway, in the paper, they often have this, regularly they have this AA meeting that's held at one of the churches here in this community. Well, you consider what AA believes. They teach that you believe in a higher power, in parentheses, God, as we understand Him. So to one person, Allah is God. To another person, Jehovah. To another person, the God of your making, the God of your imagination. That is not saving faith. You notice here again, the devils believe in the existence of God and tremble. They know that someday they are headed to a lake of fire. Someone else might answer the question, how can I go to heaven, by saying, be baptized for the remission of our sins. Notice with me Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is one of the verses that's pulled out of context as a proof text for this. A verse pulled out of context becomes a pretext, as the saying goes. This says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. And what's next in your Bible? wait for you to get there. Then Peter said, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent. What comes right after repent? A comma. Notice here there's more than one command. He's not saying repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to show you a verse that I often use when I'm dealing with Church of Christ. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Church of Christ, of course, teaches that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. And this is in the context, he says, you know, I baptized this family. Other than that, I don't know who I baptized in Corinth. I may have baptized the house of Crispus. You know, again, he didn't really keep track of those things. Why? Because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Notice he makes a distinction here between the gospel and baptism. Baptism follows acceptance or belief in the gospel. It is not a part of the gospel. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection that we have believed in. So again, some will say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Of course, the Bible answer, the only right answer, the eternally right answer, is have a saving relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Of course, John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I just mentioned this last week to somebody, that sounds pretty narrow. It's this narrow. It's the Bible way, and it's narrow. There is not other ways to get to God. Jesus Christ alone is the way to heaven, to salvation. Now, let's talk about sin and separation from God. Of course, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, after they ate of the forbidden fruit, hid themselves in the garden. Now, God showed up just like he always had in the cool of the day, it says. But after they had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were hiding in the garden. Why? Because they knew that there was something different, something had changed as far as the relationship with God. With that said, notice with me Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Because of our sin, again, we must emphasize these things to people. Because of our sin, there is a separation between us and God. Now, you think about this. Most people will acknowledge that they have sinned, that they've done something wrong. The problem is they don't see that their sin is bad enough to keep them from God, if I'm a good enough person. Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And he goes on to apply this to Israel then. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers have iniquity, or your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness, and so on. So you notice again here that God refuses to hear because of the sin in our lives. Of course, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you notice again, we are separated from God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think about this. We've deceived ourselves into the true condition of our hearts. Many have been deceived by their own hearts. So again, sin separates us from a holy God. Now we are sinners both by conception and by choice. Psalm 51 verse 5, David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, I received the sin nature from conception. You think about this, that is a hopeless situation. I have no control over that, and by nature I am a sinner. But you think about this, we are also a sinner by choice. Notice with me, James chapter 1. We cannot sit in judgment of Adam and Eve, to be honest with you. Why? Because we would have made the same choice in the garden. He was simply our representative, and he passed the sin nature on to the rest of us, as we'll see here in a moment. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, why does it say then that God tempted Abraham? That was a test of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the God of heaven, for Jehovah. You think about this, he is not tempting somebody to do evil. God cannot do that because he is a holy God. By the way, let me just point out something here. Some hyper-Calvinists will say that God is the originator of sin. How blasphemous. A hyper-Calvinist who says that God, as a sovereign God, is the one who initiates everything. If that's the case, then God is the originator of the sin nature of man, the fall in the Garden of Eden. God, it says here, cannot be tempted with evil. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed there means to lure with a bait. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You notice LSD there. Lust, sin, death. You see, we are sinners by choice. We are led away of our own lusts and enticed. We can't even blame the devil. We all make the same choices as Adam and Eve did. Now, let me share with you some definitions related to sin. First of all, sin is anything contrary to the holy character of God. God is holy. Sin is anything that is contrary to his holy character. Sin is also rooted in selfish ambition. You think about Eve in the garden. As she ate of the fruit, it says she saw that the fruit was good for food. Alright, so she saw that it was good. And then it was desire to make one wise. Oh, I'll be wise. And you shall be as gods, little Elohim, in place of the God of heaven. It's selfish ambition. Sin is rooted in selfish ambition. Sin is rebellion and a lack of conformity to the law of God. Notice with me James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. One of the things that I often will share with somebody who gives the answer to the question, you know, how do you think you're going to heaven? They will often say, you know, I'm trying to live a good life and all those things. I will often bring this to their attention. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you think about this man who's lived a good life, but he murders somebody and he's standing before the judge, would the judge be just to say, well, you've lived a good life except for this one situation, I'm going to let you go free? Would he be just in letting a murderer go free? No. Oh, but he's only offended in one point. You notice what James says here, you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you are guilty of all. How many of us can honestly say that we have never lied? As soon as we say, I haven't, then we have lied. You think about this, one lie will damn us to hell. So notice again, you can keep the whole law and offend at one point, you're guilty of all. So again, I believe we need to emphasize that. Sin is rebellion and a lack of conformity to the law of God. Notice this thought in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So notice here, sin is lawlessness. It's transgression of what God has said is right or wrong. How many of us can honestly say that, yeah, I've kept every word in this Bible? My hand's not up. You think about this, again, we must understand this, the depth and depravity of our lives. Sin is also a misuse of the freedom that God gave in the Garden of Eden. God did not create us to be puppets. God gave us with a freedom of choice. Otherwise, he would not have put the choice in the garden. God is a God of love, wants to be loved by choice. So God has given us freedom of choice. As we understand this, sin then ultimately is an abuse of the freedom that God has given to us right from the creation. Let me also point out that there are no degrees of sinfulness with God. There are no degrees of sinfulness before a holy God. Adam ate a piece of fruit and plunged all of mankind into sin. Notice with me, Romans chapter 5. Now that doesn't seem like a big deal. Eating a piece of fruit? All of us are sinners because Adam ate a piece of fruit? No, it was rebelling against the command of God. God only gave him one prohibition, and he violated that one prohibition. Notice it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Notice again the emphasis on free gift. We'll come back to that. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift," notice again the emphasis on the free gift here, "came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Of course, that's a reference here to Jesus Christ. "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice again, one man's sin. And he's passed all that sin down to us today. There are no degrees of sinfulness. One sin, eating a piece of fruit. But what's blessed about this whole thing is that no one is beyond the reach of God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1? That he was the chiefest of sinners. By the way, he says present tense, "I am the chiefest of sinners." He didn't say, "I was the chiefest of sinners and God reached out and saved me." He says, "I am the chiefest of sinners." You know, if Paul's the chiefest of sinners, then he can save the rest of us. Now, let's talk a moment here about the fundamentals of the faith. I believe there are some things, and let me just say that I don't believe that we can say, yeah, there's five fundamentals of the faith, six, whatever. If it's taught in the Word of God, it's a fundamental of the faith. I think we narrowed that down too much from the Protestant fundamentals of the faith. By the way, there are some who reject salvation who teach some of the fundamentals of the faith, the second coming of Christ and all those things. But here's a list of some things that I believe must be believed in order to be saved. First of all, the Trinity of God. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. If a person rejects, now that doesn't mean that you a person fully understands the Trinity, but if somebody rejects the Trinity of God, I believe they cannot be saved. Here's why. Because a rejection of the Trinity is an attack upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of that Trinity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." All right, so there's two persons mentioned there. "Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." Notice also chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." So there's two persons there in the Godhead. God sent His only begotten Son. He didn't send Himself. The wording there is not, saying that. Notice here, God, we would say God the Father, sent His only begotten Son into the world. that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Verse 14 and 15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, Son, Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So you deny that. If a person denies that, there is no salvation. It's very clear what he's saying here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 7 then. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So again, if a person, we must emphasize this to people, if a person denies and rejects the Trinity, I do not believe they can be saved. Alright, so that tells us that T.D. Jakes and some of these preachers that preach a oneness doctrine, there's one God, his name is Jesus, but he's portrayed himself three different ways. That is error. That is heresy. You notice again, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit within the Godhead. Alright, also the inspiration of the Scriptures. If someone rejects and denies the inspiration of the Scriptures, that's an attack on the basis of faith. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by what? The Word of God. So you notice here, this is the basis of faith. So if somebody attacks this book, I don't believe they can be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So the inspiration of the Scriptures. Number 3, the virgin conception and birth of Jesus. If Jesus Christ had a human father, we still have no Savior. You think about this again. Romans 5 says, the sin nature is passed from Adam on down. That's why I take a serious offense to these modern Bibles that corrupt the Word of God and say that his father and his mother in reference to Jesus Christ. That is a serious error. Because if Joseph was the father of Jesus, we still have no Savior today. Again, the virgin birth, according to Isaiah 7:14, is not just a young woman. It was a virgin conception. Amen. Another doctrine that we must believe is the depravity of man. Now, Calvinists will teach total depravity, which means total inability. Let me define what I mean by depravity. Because of sin, man cannot please God, does not seek God, and cannot do any good of his own merits. We'll take time to look there because, Lord willing, we'll look at this next Sunday morning, but Romans 3 says, there is absolutely no good thing that we can do because of being a sinner. Psalm 14, Psalm 53 is quoted in Romans 3, verses 10 and following. Also, the depravity of man does not mean that everyone is as bad as they could be. Well, what about my good neighbor? He doesn't even go to church. He's still depraved. He's still a sinner by nature. That doesn't mean everybody's as bad as they could be. If you think about this, even our good deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. Isaiah 64:6. From time to time I tell this story. My great-grandfather lived to be 108 so that he could be saved when he was 100. I had the opportunity of leading him to the Lord when he had a blood poisoning. He was in the hospital in Mason City, Iowa. And I remember the first time I talked to my great-grandparents about their need of salvation. My great-grandfather said, he's lived a very good life. He had lived a good life. He said, "Well, I don't know that I've done anything bad enough to need salvation." I said, "Grandpa, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Well, he came to understand that later, thankfully. But you think about this, they're filthy rags before a holy God. If my things that I do right are like that before a holy God, wonder what our sins are like. Because of sin, man can do nothing in and of himself to reach God. All fall short of the glory of God. A fifth fundamental of the faith that we must believe in order to be saved is substitutionary atonement. In other words, Jesus was my substitute. He died in my place. If a person rejects that, they still have no Savior for their sin. What did Jesus say in Matthew 20? He gave his life a ransom for many. The payment on behalf of many. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe a lot of people struggle with this, you know, that they have to have a substitute because they're not going to make it on their own. You know, they're trying to do all kinds of good things. So again, I believe this is something we need to point out to people. Notice with me the context here, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right, so you notice here, God reconciled the enemy relationship between us and God, but then he also entrusted to us that ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All right, consider this. Is Jesus knocking on doors here in Electra, Texas? He's expecting us to knock on those doors, to talk to our friends and neighbors. Why? Because we are in Christ's stead saying, be ye reconciled to God. Notice, we are representatives, we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus did not die for his sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a pretty good exchange. I give my sin, Jesus takes it on himself on the cross, and he gives me his righteousness so that I can be saved. Substitutionary atonement. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 7. Again, people must believe that we have a substitute. Hebrews 7, verse 27, who needeth not daily, talking about Jesus Christ here, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That's why I take offense at a Catholic crucifix. Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's not sacrificed every Sunday or Saturday night in a mass. Once for all, O sinner, receive it, the hymn says. The substitutionary atonement of Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11. The Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Once for all, purged through the blood of Christ. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He won't be taking sin upon himself anymore. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He is our substitute. The sixth thing that we must believe in order to be saved is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 15. If a person rejects the bodily resurrection, you know, there's liberals who say, yeah, he rose spiritually. The person rejects the truth that he rose from the dead bodily. If they reject that, they still have no Savior and we have no hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, that's true of our day. There's many who deny the resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Alright, so if we're not going to rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is in vain. Notice here, we're wasting our time here tonight, me preaching and you listening to it, if Jesus Christ is still dead somewhere. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What's he saying? I'm a false witness if Jesus Christ is still dead. Why? Because I am proclaiming that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If there's not a bodily resurrection, we're still in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have already died in Christ are perished. There is no hope for our loved ones, he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice again, the resurrection from the dead. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, let's talk about Bible conversion, biblical conversion. I believe this is where a lot of independent Baptists are falling into error. Bible conversion, biblical conversion, is repentance and faith. Now let me point out here that conversion is dependent on both those, repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 24. When we were on deputation to go to the country of Jamaica, I had a pastor ask me, a pastor in Alabama, down south, he believed in repentance, but he asked me, because of the gospel on the back of our prayer cards, he asked me, have you had any pastors question you about this? And I said, well, not yet. Listen to me, Luke 24, verse 47. I want you to see here, verse 46 tells us here the context. Jesus is, verse 45, opening the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus himself said repentance and remission of sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We were at a church that used the hymnal from Sword of the Lord. And there's two or three hymns that they've actually changed the wording of some of these old-timey hymns. One hymn, I'm drawing a blank on the name of the hymn now, but they changed the word sinner, repent of all your sin. They have replaced that with be cleansed of all your sin. They've removed repentance from those old hymns. Notice here it says, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 20. I have heard preachers preach Acts 20:20 without verse 21. They'll preach about Acts 20:20 vision, talking about soul winning, going from house to house, preaching the gospel. But they'll leave off the verse that's a continuation of the sentence here, the thought, verse 21. Notice I've taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I did some checking here this afternoon just to make sure I'm still there. I am. I want you to know your preacher is on the repentance blacklist. I'm a no-name preacher on the repentance blacklist. You type in a Google search, repentance blacklist, they'll pull up this list of preachers who preach repentance and faith. I'm confessing my beliefs here tonight. You know why I believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Repentance and faith. Hebrews 6:1 says, repentance of dead works and of faith toward God. By the way, the last I knew, the man who manages that website with discontinued all of his email addresses. I don't know if he got too much hate mail or what, but I tried to contact him, and I've had other preachers say, hey, submit my name for that list. He isn't taking any new names, evidently. Repentance is a change of mind and heart toward God and sin that results in a change of life. I want you to see the example of this with the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. While you're turning there, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible knows nothing of somebody who makes a profession and nothing ever changes. Notice it says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, that's repentance, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So notice again, this repentance. Now, let me point out here what repentance is not. It is not remorse for wrong deeds. Judas said, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. Then he went out and hanged himself instead of getting right with God. That's remorse. That's not repentance. Pharaoh, as he's suffering the plagues of God, says, I have sinned. But he didn't change. That's not repentance. Repentance is not remorse for wrong deeds. Repentance is not reformation, merely changing outward actions. You know, somebody recovering, overcoming addictions is not repentance. That's just turning over a new leaf. It's not reformation. It's not repeating a sinner's prayer. This is where a lot of independent Baptists, I believe, are damning people to hell. 1, 2, 3, repeat the sinner's prayer. Now, that's not saying that people aren't saved with that methodology. But where can you find, repeat after me this prayer in the Scriptures? You can't. In fact, there's no indication that the Ethiopian eunuch ever did pray. He simply said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was placing his faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not simply saying a sinner's prayer. Often when you talk to these people later, okay, they'll repeat the sinner's prayer after the soul winner has manipulated them into, all right, let's pray. It's all a manipulation to get them to say a prayer so they can say, hey, somebody, I got somebody saved today, so I can put another notch on my belt. By the way, where also in the Scriptures do you find a hall of fame for soul winners? There are churches that will, the 100 souls club, the 1,000 souls club. All right, I know somebody who would never have made it. Noah. And yet he is a preacher of righteousness. It's not saying a sinner's prayer. Repentance is not the same as religion. I've got religion, someone might say. That's not repentance. It's not even penance, as the Catholics teach. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about true repentance toward God that leads to a change of our lives. Salvation is a free gift of God. In fact, in relation to repentance, notice here Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. All right, so if repentance supposedly has nothing to do with salvation, so we can get a few more people to say a prayer, so I can report it to the brethren, they never show up for church and never baptized or anything like that, but at least they're going to heaven because they said a prayer. That's often what I hear. Notice it says in Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God is the one that grants that repentance in a person's life. Salvation is a free gift from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. By the way, it's His only begotten Son, contrary to the modern Bibles. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me also point out here that biblical faith is objective, not subjective. From time to time, I talk to people and I'll ask them, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I have my faith. That's not saving faith. You see, saving faith is objective. It's placed on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not subjective. Yeah, I've got faith. Everyone has faith. That's a gift from God, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So what is faith? It's absolute trust in God, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is founded upon the Word of God, as we've already seen in Romans 10, 17. Faith is apart from good works and keeping the law. I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes I will point this out to people as well who are saying, you know, that, yeah, I'm doing good things in order to get to heaven. Again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, I'm saved to work. I'm not working to get saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5 says. Again, works should be the result of salvation, not the source of it. It never will be the source of salvation. Faith even is a gift from God. I want you to see this in Matthew 16. Romans 12:3 says that every man hath received the measure of faith. Every single human being who ever has walked on this earth has enough faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is they have placed the object of their faith in the wrong person. Notice what it says in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Notice, everyone must answer this question personally. The personal application. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice, personal faith. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In faith, as people respond and begin searching for the truth, I believe God will reveal that truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's what I mentioned to somebody here this last week. I said, it sounds like you have been searching for the truth, and I believe God has given you grace so that you are alive to this day, so that you can hear the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? You think about this, that's what we must ask every person. Faith must be placed in Jesus Christ alone. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now you think about the face of this thief who's dying on the cross. Where is Jesus at this time? Dying on a cross. And yet he says, by the way, at first he did not believe. He was with the other. You compare the gospel accounts. At first, he railed on Jesus. But then he says, "When thou comest into thy kingdom," Jesus is dying on a cross. And he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He recognized him as a king. King in another world. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The object of his faith is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You don't need to turn there, but let me mention John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's a message we need to emphasize to everyone we talk to about the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I believe we also need to emphasize with people that salvation is based on certain conditions. I did not say steps. They're not steps to eternal life, but conditions. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, first of all, we must confess the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess thy sins, is that what your Bible says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Notice recognition of the Lord of glory. What did Saul say on the road to Damascus? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice also, we must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It says, going on in verse 9 of Romans 10, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Finally, verse 13, notice, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told a man this last week, don't wait too long. You've already recognized the truth of Scripture, don't wait too long. Now is the time, 2 Corinthians 6 says, to call. Now is the day of salvation. You think about Cornelius, he was a very religious man, but he was still lost. The Pharisee, it says, prayed with himself, he was still lost. Calling upon the Lord to be saved. Simply saying a prayer does not save, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who reject salvation, we must emphasize there's judgment to come. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I often emphasize to people, you have an appointment with death. You know, there's a statistic out about death. Every one of every one person. 100% of people will die. One out of one people will die. We all have an appointment with death. The only way we're going to ever miss that is if the rapture takes place for believers. After death comes judgment, according to Hebrews 9:27. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me ask tonight, first and foremost, I've not had a chance to ask everyone here your testimony of salvation. Who are you trusting in to get to heaven? Jesus alone? And then let me ask also here tonight, who do you need to tell about salvation through Jesus Christ alone? Father, it's a question that everyone must get the right answer to, or fail for all of eternity. How to be saved. Lord, I pray truly that everyone here tonight is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. They recognize there was a time when they placed their faith in Christ. Not in baptism, not in church membership, not in keeping the Ten Commandments or anything like that. But Father, from what I've gathered here in our time in this church, everyone here tonight gives a testimony of salvation. But Father, there are many around us who aren't getting the right answer, aren't giving the right answer to the question of how to go to heaven. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have the answers from the Word of God. Not to share our opinions. Not to share what we think and believe. But here's what the Bible says. Help us to be ready with answers for those around us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.